Now I'll ask you to turn in your New Testament to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And I will add to what Brother Craig has said. For those of us who are visitors here, this is a great time to thank the assembly in Sarnia for all your kindness to us, for your hospitality, for the warm friendship that some of us have enjoyed over many, many years. We love you and appreciate being able to be with you again this weekend. Now, Mark chapter 14, reading in at verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death, but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box, and she poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Some translations say, she has done a beautiful thing to me. Verse 7, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforetime to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, whithersoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And I just want to read verses 10 and 11, because there was a woman who understood how much he was worth. That story is immediately followed by a man who really thought about how little he was worth. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. My text, just for a few minutes this afternoon, are the words of verse number 4, the words of indignation that sprang from these small-minded, selfish souls. Why was this waste of the ointment made? You know, in our environmentally conscious world, sin is not the ultimate sin. Waste is the ultimate sin. And so we are constantly exhorted. The mantra of our times is to reuse and to repurpose and to recycle and if you can manage to do all that and keep it straight and get it in the right bin, God bless you. But when I come to the Bible, I discover that the word waste is actually a very powerful word. The Lord Jesus himself used it repeatedly. Let me just quote from Matthew chapter 7. Broad is the way that leadeth to waste. It's the same word. Destruction. John chapter 17, in regard to Judas Iscariot, none of them is lost, but the son of waste, the son of perdition. And Peter uses the word frequently. He uses the word perish, the word damnation. Waste is a serious thing. A number of years ago, I was visiting here in Sarnia, and my dear friend over here, John Prinz, gave me a little book. And I've never told him this before, but I threw it into my luggage, and when I got home, it went on my enormous stack of books that I ought to read. sometime. And it really wasn't for a number of months. I'm sorry, John, that I picked up that little slim volume. And I think John has given away a great many of them, actually. And I hope that all of you have read it. It's a little book called Don't Waste Your Life. I have to tell you, that book has moved me as much as any other book I've read. Books like True Discipleship and other books that every Christian ought to read. Don't Waste Your Life is a powerful book. You know, the highlight of that book for me is a little story in it. And I'm just going to read this. It says, I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider this story from the Reader's Digest. A couple took an early retirement from their jobs when he was 59 and she was just 51. And now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot boat, play softball, and collect shells. And the author of Don't Waste Your Life then carried our minds forward to the day when they would stand before Christ at his judgment seat. And he says, just imagine what they're going to say. Look, Lord, see my shells. That is the ultimate tragedy. Don't waste your life. There are a lot of young men and young women here. And I would lie to you if I told you that sitting among you, I am not profoundly stirred by the potential for God that is represented at this Sarnia conference. You know, there are men, and I don't understand them, and I don't agree with them. They are men who believe that testimony somehow has been invested in their day, and when they are gone, testimony will cease. And that's rubbish. It may cease if you waste your life, but it doesn't have to cease. As a matter of fact, would you listen to this, please, young women, young men? The best days of assembly testimony in Canada could still lie ahead of us in God's grace if there were men and women who would not waste their life on the silly baubles of this world and the empty achievements and the foolish aims of a world that has forgotten God. You live for God. And God will bless your life, and God will bless the gospel, and God will bless the assembly, because God is God. Don't waste your life. And so you're going to be amazed at my topic this afternoon, because I'm going to preach the exact opposite. My message this afternoon is, please waste your life. And I'm going to take it from this little text that we have read. Because the obvious conclusion from this story is, there were people whose estimation of Jesus Christ was so small that the very precious gift of fragrant ointment that was poured upon him in their eyes was so despicable. Why was this? I hear the hiss of Satan. Why was this waste? I want to talk to you this afternoon about wasting your life. Not in the estimation of God, but in the estimation of this world. I want to tell you, the world will never understand a life that is committed to Jesus Christ. Back in the eastern part of the United States, there was a man who was preaching in the open air. That's dangerous work. That's where I learned to preach so loud, trying to make myself heard. Never lost the habit. But a man was preaching one day, and a fellow began to heckle him. And his heckling was very simple. You are wasting your life. Well, what do? Well, you just keep preaching. At least that's what I found. But the man was persistent. You are wasting your life. Finally, he'd had enough. We're not perfect. This is what he said. He said, yes, he said, I am wasting my life. And if I could do it all again, I would waste it more for the Lord Jesus. You know, I think that whenever we begin to teach, we always need to start with Christ. Would all the older theologians here just give me a pass for about 30 seconds until I can get thoroughly into my next paragraph? Because I say this with profound reverence, please believe me, I hope I never say anything against the Lord Jesus. I hope I never do. But in the eyes of the world, the ultimate wasted life was the life of Christ. Listen to those soaring words of Philippians chapter 2. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Can you wrap your little mind around the glory, the magnificent being of God's eternal Son? What do you do with the next phrase? He humbled himself. He veiled it. He came to earth where he wasn't loved, where he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In heaven, his glory assured, surrounded by myriads of angels who fell at his feet and covered their faces and said, "Holy, holy, holy." And now he comes in the great waste of life, reverently. He humbles himself. He throws it all away at Calvary. He's obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross is scandalous today. Let me say something to my dear young friends by the side. You cannot rehabilitate the cross to make it acceptable to an unbelieving world. And the greatest folly in our world today is a softened, smoothed down, Christless, crossless gospel. The cross still offends. The blood of Christ still strikes the guilty heart of men. And yet he wasted it. He extravagantly poured it out for you and me. What was he doing? Well, I love the words of Isaiah 53. Don't ever want to get too far from them, do we? He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He bare the sins of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. He has brought many sons to glory. The day is coming when, surrounded by myriads of redeemed souls, the waste of the cross is going to be seen in its true value. And what was laid down is going to be taken up and multiplied in eternal value. I want to ask you today, if you would waste your life for Jesus Christ. I'm not saying today that you shouldn't get an education. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't get married. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a career. And I'm not even saying that you shouldn't go on a vacation or have some leisure pursuits. I'm just saying this. What will you? It's just a challenge. It's just a question on a Sunday afternoon. You don't answer me, you owe me nothing. But just in the quietness of your heart, men and women and dads and moms and grandparents, and Dan Schutt, what will I waste for him? Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Is that a wasted life? You say, well, I think so. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was in line for the throne. There was all of the acclaim. There was all of the achievements. There were all of the wealth and the trappings of arriving, all at Moses' hand. He wastes it all for Christ. Let me take you to the Apostle Paul. We've already heard this text. This might be the theme text for this conference. I'm not sure. Whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. There was nobody more educated than Paul. Nobody with more potential than Paul. Nobody who could have risen higher than Paul. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ. What will you waste? There was a man who had a good job in a hospital in PEI. One day he wasted that position. I doubt if his friends at the hospital understood. Mr. Ramsey. Why was that waste made? There was a man who was in a family import business in Northern Ireland. Likely he would have risen someday to own that company or at least be a managing partner in that company. I think his family understood. But I'm not sure that his clients did. And I'm not sure that people in that town did. Why was this waste made, Mr. Meekin? There was a man who was an engineer. And if he was as careful with his engineering as he is with the scriptures, I think he'd have made a good engineer. Why was this waste made, Mr. Craig? Did these men waste their lives? Did they? The world has lots of hospital administrators. The world has lots of importers. And the world has lots of engineers, pocket protectors for all. But I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is looking for men and women who will waste it for himself. And I have a hymn book open in front of me. I often bring a hymn book to the platform because hymns have a visceral way of just bringing things up in our hearts. Because when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine demands. Anybody? My heart? My life? Why was this waste made? I want to think with you not only about wasting your life personally, but I want you to think just for a moment about wasting your life evangelically. That's clever, isn't it? I worked all day on that. But I want to think about the sacrifice that God is looking for when it comes to the salvation of souls. Because souls are not easily won. I know there was a day in Canada When people came home from their work or from their farms, and the fact that there was a gospel tent in their neighborhood was an issue of great amusement or entertainment or just some kind of a diversion. And at the slightest hint that they would be welcome there, there were some people at least that would come and listen to the gospel. And maybe you're one of them, or maybe your grandparents were. But that was then. And this is now. I will tell you, I work in the gospel. I don't spend a lot of time at conferences. I like to give my time to gospel series. And I want to just tell you at least my observation, and it's just this. People don't come to gospel meetings these days simply because somebody lobs an invitation into their front yard. That's called litter. People come to gospel meetings and people get saved because they have been invited by people that they know and trust. If you didn't get that the first time, let me run it by you twice. Because it's true in Canada, it's true in the United States, and I'm pretty sure it's true in Ireland. People don't come to gospel meetings because of invitations. They come because there's somebody they know and they trust, and that means you and I have work to do. Oh, I like to do my duty, get a bag of seed sowers and fling them this way and fling them that way and avoid the dogs and have a nice cold cup of ice cream when we're all finished. And by the way, I love seed sowers. I've been working with them for many years. And get the word of God out and get it into the homes. Don't stint that part of our gospel testimony. But brothers and sisters, there's hard work to do. You know, who quoted C.T. Studd the other day? That was probably Brother Stephen did. I'll tell you another little C.T. Studd story. Maybe you haven't heard this one. As a result of his brother's illness and the effect that it had on him, he decided to pursue his faith through missionary work. He responded to a call by Hudson Taylor to work in the China Inland Mission. And in February of 1885, he left. And he wrote a little piece of poetry. I think this is astonishing. He said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." That, my friends, is a life that will be considered to be wasted by this world. Why don't you just gather your little religious friends around you? Why don't you just find people that look like you and smell like you and talk like you and, you know, just be happy in your little enclave and don't bother the rest of this big old world that's doing exactly what it wants to do. Thank God for men and women today that are willing to pour their lives out in extravagant waste for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Ann Ross Cousins. Fair Anwath by the Solway, to me thou still art dear. E'en from the verge of heaven I drop for thee a tear. Oh, if one soul from Anwath meets me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens and Emmanuel's land. Did you ever win a soul? What would you be willing to pour out for one soul? To bring one soul from this wicked world. To bring one soul from eternal burning. And hand them over to Jesus Christ as the extravagant sacrifice of your love for the Savior who did so much for you. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. I've been reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is just a sidelight. If you want to win souls, read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because in that chapter there beats the heart of a soul winner who wastes his life for the blessing of others. We were being affectionately desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear to us. You remember our labor and travail, laboring night and day we preached unto you the gospel of God. Oh, Paul, don't be so foolish. At least make tents. There's money in the tent business. Go up to Toronto. They'll tell you all about it. Be a theologian. Be all that you can be. Where did I hear that before? Rubbish. Throw it all away. Throw it all away at the feet of Jesus Christ. Why was this waste made? There are souls in Thessalonica that throughout eternity will thank God for a man who wasted his life for their blessing. I have one more point because time is flying and I've got to sit down. Wasting your life personally for Christ, acknowledging his claims as your Savior and Lord. Wasting your life in the gospel, throwing open the doors to your house. Buying meals for the children in your neighborhood. Earning the trust of people that you meet. Spending your days not on yourself. Albert Schweitzer said, never give your life for something that ends when life does. He wasn't even a Christian and he knows more than most of us. Giving your life for souls. I've got one more. And this means a lot to me. And this is where I want to close my part of this conference. Wasting your life for God's assembly. This isn't a country club out on the London line. This isn't just a little social organization where we get together with a bunch of people that we like because they're the same color as us and all enjoy the same kind of food. This is something that belongs to God. This is something that means everything to God. Actually, did you know that Christ died for God's assembly? He shed his blood for it. I want to ask you today, you just want to be a member here? Just have your name on the rolls? Just kind of show up when you feel like it? A little cafeteria spirituality, you know? A little bit to make me feel good? A little bit to assure me that I'm on my way to heaven? A little bit to kind of just get... I wonder if there's a man or a woman or a couple here today. I'd like to speak to couples. That would waste their life for God's assembly. I'm looking in the back. Don't mind. You don't have to turn around. I'm looking at some older Christians. They're not up here preaching now. And maybe they didn't take part this morning in the meeting. And they're not moving as quick as they used to. Or singing as loudly as they might have. But I want to tell you that in the honor roll of heaven, there are men and women who have given their lives for God's assembly. It didn't matter how much snow there was. It didn't matter how much their arthritis was bothering them. It didn't matter that the Stanley Cup finals were on TV on a meeting night. Well, I'm not kidding. They were there. And whatever else they might have gained for themselves, they laid down for the testimony of the name of Jesus Christ. They wasted their Sundays. A whole seventh of their life. They didn't even mow their lawns. God bless them. And the neighbors think they're crazy. Why was this waste made? You're not prepared for the Bible reading on Wednesday night simply by grabbing William MacDonald and reading a couple of paragraphs. Because there are men and women here who, after the children were in bed, wasted their sleep so that God's people could be fed. And there are shepherds here. and shepherdesses too. And I know it's easy to criticize their decisions. The carpet color just doesn't suit us. I really wanted pews instead of chairs. I think the Lord's Supper should be at 11:30 instead of 10 o'clock. And you can batter them. And you can make fun of them. And you have no idea. The sleepless nights and the tears and the anguished hearts of men who watch for your souls. And I'm not saying this because I expect the elders to come to me and pat me on the back and say, good preach. But I've been around assembly testimony long enough to know that there are men and women who have wasted their lives so that God's people would be lifted up. My dear young brother, my dear young sister today, I wonder if you would look earthly achievement and success in the eye and waste it for Jesus Christ. I wonder if you would weigh personal time and indulgence and waste it for souls. I wonder if you would waste legitimate pursuits and pleasures and pour your life into God's assembly. There's a man named Judson Van Deventer. You've never heard of him. But you've heard the hymn that he wrote. At age 17, he became a Christian. He graduated from university with a degree in art. He worked as a teacher. He was musically very talented. He played 13 or 14 different instruments and had a very successful career ahead of him. One day, the claims of Christ came into his soul. And for 5 years, he struggled with what he should do. And finally, in 1896, Judson Van Deventer surrendered his desires completely to God. And as he submitted himself in that way, a song was born in his heart. Now, I want to close with this. All to Jesus. I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Why was this waste made? The surpassing knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. All that I give, all that I pour out, all that I waste upon His head and upon His feet, ultimately, in the assessment of heaven, not waste, but greatest value. Why was this?